Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8? Henceforth it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This morning, we were attempting to contrast the accolades that are sought and given today. We have had a tennis final in Wimbledon, and right at this minute there is a World Cup kicking off. There is thousands or millions of people have been devoted to either or both of these events today. And when you look at these finals, there's a tremendous commitment and application by the competitors and the contestants just to hear these words: you are the champion of the world. This is the high point of their life and their career. The way in which, having reached that pinnacle, they have an experience, they have a life, a year or maybe even 4 years, that is so different just because of what will be achieved this evening or was achieved this afternoon. The way in which we were thinking this morning of Matthew 25 verses 34 and 41, "Come thou, depart from me." Words that stand in stark contrast to the accolades that men chase after and aspire for today. That higher court then, and that greater arena that we all need to be reminded of. These simple few words that are given, and these few words have far greater consequence than anything that is said or awarded today. There is much more at risk when we translate and lift our thinking to the spiritual realm. There is much more at risk here tonight than there has been this afternoon or in another place this evening. What is more important to people today? It must not be what men think of and what men might say. What is much more important to us is what God says. This morning we were looking at the reception and the recognition through these two contrasting verses in Matthew 25. Tonight I want to try to maintain that same theme using the backcloth of these finals and the pursuit of the accolades they hold out. I want tonight simply to think of reward. That's all. Reward. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to Paul only, but to all them that love his appearing. Today we see people straining and applying themselves through the whole of their life to get their hands on a cup, to be able to hold a shield above their heads. In golf, to put on a green jacket, or in cycling, to put on a yellow vest. But it comes to a time when all of these things have to be given up or given back. They don't last. But Paul is telling us of a far much more important reward, one that does last, One that has significance far beyond simply 1 year or 4 years. Here is Paul talking about consequences that stretch into eternity. The question right at the very beginning then, thrown up by the close of this very verse is, are we looking forward to and do we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we looking forward with anticipation to that reward that He gives to His people, a crown of righteousness? We are not pursuing the tawdry baubles that man has and offers. We are lifting our sight to a much nobler target. We are pursuing something that is lasting, of benefit, something that is to determine the destiny of our souls. Death. Death breaks into our life. For most people, it's not a welcome intruder, but it is an insistent intruder. Death presents issues, spiritual issues that disturb us. Some people, or many people today, would rather not think of them. But if we try to duck and dive, bob and weave, if we try to evade these issues that are presented even in the somber, solemn subject of death, they don't go away. Just because we don't think about them, that doesn't mean to say that they're going to avoid us and we're never going to face them. People today don't want to think about it and they prefer to enjoy life, but how can we, when the shadow of death is looming ever larger in our lives, growing with each day as we journey along our pathway of life? If we ignore it, it will be one day waiting round the corner, ready to come and meet us, confront us, and claim us. One day death will be there waiting to call us. And if we've been ignoring it all our days, we will not be ready for that meeting. John Wesley, I've told it before. John Wesley was going to Georgia in USA. And on the voyage, he came into contact on the ship with Moravian Christians. And because the journey was long and they spent days together, John Wesley was able to examine their lives and to observe the way they lived. And he saw that they had something that he lacked. Especially when a great storm would come upon them, he was terrified. There was no way of escape of the ship. There was no way of evading the storm. And he wasn't ready for the possibility of death that would perhaps be round the corner waiting for him in that storm. But these Moravian Christians were altogether different. They had a calm fearlessness. They had a calm, quiet confidence that impressed John Wesley. After the storm, he asked for an explanation, and he was given this. Our women and children are not afraid to die. That was blessed to John Wesley, and the Methodist movement came into being. And one of their gladdest boasts, perhaps coming out of that crossing in the storm with these Moravian Christians, one of the gladdest boasts that could be made at that time was that, as far as the Methodists, our people die well. Dignified, serene, and composed in the prospect of death. Death is a lonely experience. But here is Paul facing it. He's been tried before an ungodly judge. He's been found guilty. There's little time left now for him. He writes this letter to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to come. And as he writes and as he speaks to Timothy, he's opening up his heart. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve and he's telling us a little bit of the inside life of Paul the Apostle. No, he's giving us the inside life of Paul the Christian. He's confronting us with what so many people today run away from. And in doing so, he's challenging every one of us how we think of the prospect of death in the light of his experiences given to us here. What then does Paul tell us here? How can we arrange things simply and briefly for our own benefit tonight? Let us first of all think of the reality of death. Paul is giving to us very vivid pictures that we can understand and we can enter into so easily. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The end of the animal sacrifice. The mixture of oil and wine is poured out at the base of the altar. So also Paul tells us his life is. He's in the process of being poured out and it's but the last few drops that are left to come out. Or again he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about this body which is often likened to a tent. And it's going on a day's journey and it's easy at the end of a day's journey to put up the tent and the next morning to take it down. That's what he's thinking about. The taking down of a flimsy tabernacle, his body. The time of my departure, he's talking about a ship that's about to set sail. He's about to set sail on the sea of life. On a voyage that's so different from any other that he's been on so far. It's about to slip its ropes. It's about to lift its sails. It's about to catch the wind and draw it away from the shore for the last time. To sail a new course that he's never been down before. A different shore is looming on the distant horizon. The reality of death set before us in vivid pictures we can all understand. For 60 years or so, Paul's life has been an exciting journey. He's been discovering day after day so many new things from the moment that he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's known, yes, the claim of the Lord. He's known spiritual death. He's known the claims of the Lord upon him as a consequence of that meeting away back in Damascus. He's given up his life. He's sought to present himself as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. But far from losing out by such giving in, Paul can bear testimony time and time again to the way in which his life has been deepened. He's been given a joy, a satisfaction in following the Lord that he never could have had and never did have when he was alone by himself. But here he's talking not about spiritual death. He's talking about physical death. Perhaps we can read his life and we can see times when it was a very close companion to Paul along his day's journey. One occasion he was stoned because of his testimony to the Lord and he was dragged outside the city and he was left there to bleed and everybody came to the conclusion, he's dead. There were times when his life was very close to this experience. Or again, a time on a great shipwreck and the storm was bounding the ship and it was a fearful, unique storm and everybody was scared on board the ship and they tried every kind of device to make sure that they would survive. Their life was laid on the line, just as Paul's was. Many times, His life came close to this experience. But his work was not yet finished. The work that God had given him had not yet been completed, and he was spared. We've got to remind ourselves that our lives are in God's hands, not in men's disposing. On our journey, sometimes we can be in dangerous places, just as Paul was. We've got to remind ourselves that there are times when it might be a close call with us. But whatever be the call or whatever be the destination, we've got to remind ourselves that our lives are in God's hands. Spared until then, when he wrote this letter, us spared until now. God has been good to us and has brought us thus far on our journey. But one day that path that Paul was on will actually enter into this experience that he's speaking of now. There will be no more parting. It won't be a brushing aside or a brushing against, only to go off again in a fresh path of discovery and service. One day it will be that he meets this experience, and there will be no life after it. One day, and it's coming soon, Paul tells us that he's ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. He knows of the reality of death coming to him. It's not left to pure chance or blind fate. It's in God's hands. And here is Paul content in the wisdom, the timing, and the planning of his Father and his God. God is not at a distance, nor is he far off from his people when they come into these experiences. But he is there waiting for the soul of his own children to welcome them to his presence. The first thing that we've got, the reality of death. Paul never once shunned it, avoided it, evaded it. It was something quite the reverse. It was almost a daily experience that was a possibility for him every day of his 60-year service. We've got to ask ourselves, are we ready? Have we faced this reality? Do we plan our lives accordingly? Do we face up to the reality of it? Hiding our head in the sands will do nothing to put this reality behind us. It's there, and we've got to face it. So that's the first thing that he tells us, brings before us, the reality. But then the second thing he tells us about the way in which he is ready for it. He is ready for it. He came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And since that day, he's been through a lot. And every time he was in a hard place, every time his back was against the wall, and he tested the Lord, every time he came out with a stronger faith and reliance in God. He had never once been let down. His confidence, his boldness grew every day through every experience. And now he was facing the last and the greatest enemy of all. Now he was facing an enemy that he had never seen before, or at least never been in contact with before. Here he was facing a power that was mightier than man, and he was ready for it. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I'm ready. This is the conviction that he had. There was no doubt, no question, no possibility of error coming in. I know whom I have believed. I know and I believe and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know His character. I've had 60 years of traveling with Him and He's never let me down. I know the promises of the Lord because I've had to lean upon them time and time and time again, and never once have they crumbled underneath me. I know Him. Not just simply because I teach and I preach and I talk about Him. I know Him for myself in a first-hand way. He is my Lord and my Savior. That's the conviction that he had. He was persuaded that this Savior, this Lord, was able to keep him. He once opposed the message and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He once fought resolutely to stifle and to stand, to smother everything of Christianity. And he gave all his energy to that end. But the power of truth bore down upon him, applied by the Holy Spirit. He looked at the wisdom of salvation. He looked at the plans of God made in detail and carried out exactly. He looked at the way in which all the demands of Old Testament, all the demands of Scripture, all the moral, all the absolute standards and qualities of God's character were met and satisfied precisely and fully. And therefore, Paul's conclusion was, I've got to take this seriously. I cannot dismiss it anymore. He was convicted. Convicted of what God had done. And on the basis of that, he made this commitment. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I've been won over. He's laid his hope, all his hope, upon Jesus Christ. Once he was leaning upon his own abilities and his own resources. I've been born like this, and I've had this done to me, and I've been taught this, and I've been brought up in this way, and I'm going to be like this kind of rabbi. All of these things are on my side. That's the way he once spoke. But now he says no. All that he's hoping in and trusting for is Jesus Christ. Because he is his Savior, his Redeemer, his Lord. And he's made a commitment of his soul to the Lord Jesus Christ against that day. What day is that, I wonder? Is he talking about what he's speaking about here in this few verses? Ready to cast off? Ready to set sail? Perhaps. Or perhaps he's going a little bit further on in that last journey. And he's talking about the presentation of this crown of righteousness. And there he is speaking about the way in which that day, that great final last day that we were trying to describe from Matthew 25 this morning, where the Lord Jesus Christ is upon that throne, and the judgment takes place of every individual man, woman, and child. And there the records are open, and there the question is posed, what do you think of Jesus Christ? On that day, when there is your soul at risk, on that day when eternal destinies are set, on that day, Paul was convinced and quiet that his affairs were in the hands of one able to look after them and to look over them. I have committed all of my interests to him against that day. I'm ready for it. I'm not ashamed to speak of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to mention him and to speak of him. His life has been lonely and hard. We can all fill in these details for ourselves from our knowledge. There have been many dangers and battles he's been through. He's been storm-bound. He's been in storms life, not only physical storms, but spiritual storms. And the one question that time and time again occurs, is the deposit safe? With all of the rough and tumble of life, knocked down, kicked about, stoned and left for dead, in all of the things that came upon Paul's life, is it safe? Oh yes, it is. For time and eternity, because it no longer is in his hands to keep. His interests, his spiritual destiny is no longer in his hands. You see, I'm ready to die because my interests have now been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here speaking, not as Paul the Apostle, the uniqueness of his office. No, here is Paul speaking, and he's standing in the same sandals as any and every other believer. This is the hope and the confidence that every Christian has. The rock on which we stand and the words which we speak, they're the same down through the year from Paul and every other believer onwards. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that he and we can be ready. If the Lord were to call us suddenly then, if the experience of death were to no longer just brush against our life, but if the experience of the death were to be the destination that we end up in, are we ready? Are we ready for it? The reality of it, are we ready for it? The third thing I want us to think is the reflections that he gives to us here. We all know the way in which certain events come into our lives, and they provoke us to think. They provoke us to look back. You come to an anniversary. You come to a birthday. You come to some kind of particular event, and you're there, yes, remember, and you go back. Well, death is the same kind of stimulus, or the prospect of death has the same kind of stimulus to Paul and to us. Looking back, he says, I have fought a good fight. Not that he's won. That's not the important thing. The important thing is he's been a contender. He's been a contestant. He's been in it, and he's fought. He's fought against evil. He's fought against sin. He's fought against many opponents that have come at him. The Christian life, we are told here in chapter 3, is not a bed of roses. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian, then or today. We fight with ourselves, or at least remaining sin within us. We fight in society to establish God's law and God's kingdom. There's a constant battle to be engaged in, to make known the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to warn, to tell, to invite people to trust in Him. I have fought a good fight. He's been doing it. He's been doing it constantly for 60 years. We've got to do it ourselves, however long our span might be. We also have got to fight a good fight. Stand up and be counted for the Lord. Speak out on His side. Live the kind of life He would have us live. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race. Again, notice what he says. Not that he's won the race. No, just simply that he's gone to the end of the race. Sometimes we find people that we're in marathon seasons every now and then these days. London Marathon, New York Marathon and such like. And sometimes you find people just haven't got the stamina or the staying power, and they cannot finish it. And yet there's other people, and several years back now, but there was some man who partook in the marathon, and he was wearing a diving suit. So many people finished the marathon in several hours, but this man, he finished it in several days. But he finished it. And that's the important thing that Paul is bringing before us. When the going gets hard, he doesn't opt out. When the battle gets intense, he doesn't run up a white flag. The Lord gave him a task to do. And he's got no option of resignation out of it. He didn't apply for the job, and therefore he can walk away from it. God broke into his life and says, I have many things for you to do, Paul, to bear my name before kings and rulers, to go from city to city. I have these things, and you're going to do them, Paul. He finished the race. The things that God had given him to do, with all of the talents, the mental power, the spiritual ability. He wasn't idle for a moment. He was never indifferent. He applied himself constantly to the battle that was given him to do. And he kept at it. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. The idea here is of a deposit, something that's been handed down. We think of the family silver, the family inheritance. Well, that's the kind of image that we can hold before us for this. Here is Paul, and he's talking about the things that were given to him. The faith. The things that did him good. The teaching that helped him. The teaching that strengthened him. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that was passed down to him. And he felt and he experienced the benefit and the blessing from it. He's kept it safe. He's kept it and preserved it sure and intense. He hasn't allowed it to be diluted or to be watered. There were attacks. We read about some of these things in chapter 3 again of this letter to Timothy. The gospel is under attack constantly today. People want to water it down because they don't like its sharp edges. People don't like its challenge. People don't like its uniqueness. People don't like the way in which there is only one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. People don't like the way in which it goes against the pride of man. The way in which man is disqualified from any contribution. People don't like that kind of teaching. Come on, give us something we can give ourselves. And the moment you open that door, that same moment you've lost the gospel. And here is Paul saying, I have kept the faith. I've kept it, and he's now going to pass it on to others that are coming after him. The responsibility he had, the responsibility that we have. When we taste that the Lord is gracious and the Lord is good, when we've tasted of what God has done for us, we want others to have it for themselves, and therefore we have that resolve to keep the faith. It's done us good. And it'll do others good. The reflections that he passes to us, the way in which he looks back over his life in a moment, and every one of them challenge us. Are we fighting a good fight? Are we seeking and striving to finish the race? Are we keeping pure, intact, and entire? The Christian faith that is handed down to us, that we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we've tasted that God is good, and we will preserve it, and as God enables us, we will pass it on to others to come. One last thought. We started by thinking about it. We now come to it. The reward that is there, and the rest that is waiting for Paul. He's had a hard life. Now he can take his rest. We need that rest. We need it on a nightly basis. We need it on a weekly basis, on a Sunday. There is a rest. But there is nothing permanent about these rests for us. When the final call does come, then and only then do we enter into that everlasting rest. And there is Paul speaking about a reward that is given to him, a crown of righteousness, kept safe for him. with his name upon it. Today, within the next hour, there'll be those that will try to lift a cup above their heads. Today, this afternoon, no doubt the same thing happened in Wimbledon. But here is Paul speaking about something that's far, far more precious. Something that's far more important for him. This crown that the Lord gives. In the games, you've got Olympic medals. You've got shields. You've got jackets. You've got vests. You've got all manner of things that give recognition to your achievement in whatever sport it might be. Man's achievements and man's rewards eventually fade and wither. Even the gold that is so valued has one day to be left behind. But the rewards of God are forever. A crown of righteousness. We are there brought and stand before God. And it's not on our own abilities, and it's not on our own merit, and it's not on our own achievements or accomplishments. We come and we stand before God, not according to what we are or have done. There's nothing that we can do. Even the best that we've got won't bring us into God's favor. But God in His grace has provided His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, having given a perfect life of righteous obedience to God's law, Jesus Christ, and everyone who trusts in Him is clothed in that righteousness that He has obtained. That is the righteousness that Paul is speaking of here. That's the prospect that is the exciting anticipation of every Christian. We are looking forward to that day when we will be clothed in the robe of His righteousness, when the crown of righteousness will be handed to us, when we will enter into the rest of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The reward that Paul was fixing his eyes on in the 60 years of living. And now, as he's about to set sail, his eyes are fixed even more. And this prospect fills his horizon. It's the distant shore that he's heading for. And he's ready and he's eager to be there. Looking forward to his appearing. The reward that stands in contrast to what's handed out today in different places. Are we looking forward? Have we got an expectation and an anticipation? Have we got this about our soul and our life? A longing without fear. A longing, a yearning that has been with us in our heart and our soul all these years. We've journeyed the same road as Paul has. And one day, that expectation will be fulfilled when we come into the presence of our Lord. Are we ready for that great experience? Are we prepared? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? A simple challenge that hangs on the peg of Scripture, but is supported by the things that go on round about us and set in vivid contrast, things that will have to be handed back and given over, but not this. Forever clothed and acceptable in Jesus Christ the Savior. Is He then our Lord and our Savior? Let us pray. O Lord our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless Thy name for the hope Thou dost give to Thy people, the comfort of trusting in Jesus Christ. We bless Thy name, O Lord, for the way in which Thou dost give that serenity and tranquility of spirit when all around us there might be storms breaking. There is peace within as we trust in Christ. Lord, our God, may we speak increasingly of what Thou dost mean to us and the place we're heading for and going to be with Thyself. And we pray Thy blessing upon Thy seed and Thy word as it has been proclaimed today, that others may join with us in that journey. In Thy grace and in Thy power, make it to be so, O Lord. Amen.